Very excited to be back into week number three of Thank God It's Monday. And on all three of our campuses, I'm excited. Today is the first day that for Maple Grove and Elk River, we are coming to you in HD on the screen. And so we're very excited about that. And that means I got to get a little bit, I don't know, I'm going to have to get a little thinner. I'm probably going to have to put some makeup on or something because you see all the blemishes. But we're so glad to have some of the new ways that God is using to get the gospel out. And there's nothing better than the tools that God gives to reach people because people are what's on his heart. And very excited to come to you in a new way today. As we go into week number three, I just want to remind you on Thank God It's Monday. The idea for us is that God is very interested in our days outside of church. And our religion, our faith journey should not be housed only in a Sunday morning, but in reality, God is very interested in you as you go to school, as you go to work, as you're taking care of your assignment, whatever that may be. Perhaps you're taking care of little ones at home, or maybe you're in a retired season of life, or whatever it may be. Every one of those matter. They're important to God, and he's interested in you, and he's made you different than all the other animals that are on the earth. In fact, he put his spirit in you. You're made in his image, and so that means that you have great, great value, and if you have great value, your days have great value, and it's important for us to stay focused on that and appreciate it so that we can say, thank God it's Tuesday, and thank God it's Wednesday, and thank God it's Thursday, and not be upset about whatever day it is, but we get to go to work. We get to go to school. We get to be in a family. We get to go to the grocery store. Hello. We get to, and it's moving from the have to the get to. And of course, the Spirit of God is available to partner with us and to shape us. And last week we talked about how wherever he is, there's a creative moment that's about to happen, that the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the top of the waters that were formless. The earth was formless and void, and God created something out of nothing. And no matter what stage or season of life you're in your journey with the Lord, you can trust that God wants to create something new in you if you let him hover over the top of you. Can I get an amen to that? And if he does, then you have possibility. There's opportunity that's just right around the corner. We have to, though, as individuals, as a church, we have to pay attention to our Mondays. Otherwise, I'm going to introduce a new word to you today, entropy. Entropy happens. Everybody said entropy. Entropy is the tendency for things to fall apart if unattended. In other words, if we don't pay attention, if we don't put effort in, if our attention doesn't go to those things that are part of our job, how we do our schoolwork, no matter what your task is, your assignment is, if you don't give attention to it, it will fall apart. If we don't, marriages and families fall apart. If we don't pay attention to our days, the job that we have changes and we don't grow with it. And then all of a sudden we don't have a job, or the industry changes. And we've got to be ready for the next challenges, the good works that God has planned for us. As we talked about in Ephesians, that we are his masterpiece and he's prepared good works for you and I to do. Those things won't happen if we don't pay attention to what's going on. And the learning that you can gain in a school, or the efforts that you get into, prepare you for your next steps. Psalm 90, verse 12, is a verse I want you to see. You'll see it on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me. It says this: so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our ways, the psalmist said. In other words, it's this idea that, Lord, would you teach me how to value my days so that it's not wasted days, that every day has value. The opposite of that is to devalue something. And I think at times we can be guilty through inattention to our days. We could be devaluing the importance of a day. Every day matters. Every interaction we have matters. Every time you get to say, I love you to your loved one matters, okay? So you want to teach me, Lord, to number my days. We number our days when we choose to make every day count. We value what happens during our days, and we anticipate that this day matters, that your life matters, that you are born with a purpose. And the question I may have for you today is, if you're here, do you value your life? Because if you're not valuing your days, maybe you don't value your life. In reality, your life matters, and you can value your days. If you're not, maybe you don't think highly enough of yourself as God does. He's deeply interested in you matter. Turn to the person next to you and say, you matter. You really do. You're important. Jesus is also interested in what we do with our days. You know, when we get saved, we receive the free gift of salvation. How many are thankful it's not by our works, but it's by His grace and His mercy? But once we are saved, we now have days ahead of us. We have hours, we have responsibilities and assignments. And Jesus is interested in those. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25. Jesus tells a story here. In the Bible, they're called parables. It's a type of story that Jesus told frequently that had embedded truths in those stories. Now, I'm not going to go deeply into all of the things that we can grasp here in Matthew 25, but I do want to point out a few things that Jesus looks at when he thinks about your days and what you do on your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, Jesus is talking about three servants. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. And the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, everybody said long time. After a long time, the master returned from his trip, called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Everybody say his money. So it wasn't their money, it was his money, right? And verse 20, the servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And the servant who had received two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more. And the master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. Now I want you to read out loud verse 29 with me. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now there's a treasure trove of truths that Jesus plants here. And I just want to point out four quick things here to catch what Jesus is thinking about when he looks at our treasure, who we are. The first thing is this. Everyone is given something. Everyone is given something. Time, talent, treasure, relationships, resource, your height, your weight, your physical characteristics, your intellect. Everybody is given something. Everybody right now has today. You've been given today, okay? And everybody is given something. Different people have different amounts of different things, but everybody is given something. Turn to the person next to you and say, at least you got something. You got something. You got today, all right? Everyone is given something. Secondly, He gives us freedom to do what we want with His gift. He gives us freedom to do what we want with His gift. In other words, the master said, here it is. They got to do what they wanted to do with it. And the three did different things, but they got to do what they want. God doesn't come in and make you do anything. You get full capacity to make your own choices about what you do with what you have. Third, he returns and evaluates what we did with the gift. So the master goes away for a long time, but when he comes back, he makes an evaluation of what happened while he was gone. What did you do with what I gave you? Jesus says, okay? Fourth, his reward is based on our actions. So in other words, his reward came out of whatever the person did with what he gave. To the one who had five bags of silver and earned five more, Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you more responsibility, okay? Because you've been trusted with that, I even have more to give you than the one that had two bags earned two more. And he said, well done, good, faithful servant. I'll give you even more. But to the one who didn't do anything and hid it, Jesus said, you wicked and lazy servant, give the one who has 10. In other words, I'm going to take what you have because you didn't do anything and put it in trustworthy hands. Now, here's the principle that I want you to catch today, and we'll move on in this service. But the principle is this: when we use well what we're given, more will be given. If we don't, what we have will be taken away. So I don't have any way to make up for what I did or didn't do up until today, okay? All the stuff that's already like water under the bridge is gone. It's gone. Whatever your yesterdays are, you don't get yesterday back. Yesterday is gone. Are we clear on that? However, whatever I do now with whatever I have, making the most of whatever I have, will enable me to either receive more responsibility in my dreams that God has given me, or if I do nothing, then what I have will be taken away. It will get worse from here on. I believe that God wants us to pay attention to our days, to make the most of our opportunities, and we cannot sit on our progress. We have to grow. Jesus values the return on investment, the ROI of our life. What are we doing with what he's given us? Okay? We must grow. One of our Emmanuel family members that attends here is Dr. Renee Braithwaite. He's the director of graduate and creative education at North Central University. And he was reflecting on an earlier season of his life when he was trying to decide as a young adult, where do I go? Do I go to college? Do I go to seminary? What do I do with my life? And he was hearing all kinds of different voices saying, you don't need education. You don't need to do that. And just do this. You can make a lot of money now. But he was trying to line up what God was saying to him with his actions, his next step. And he sat down and he was trying to think through his life. And he was processing with one of the pastors that were on staff at his church. And I love what she told him. She said this: you are an axe in God's hands. God will wield you no matter what. Your task is to work to become as sharp as you can, because the sharper you are when God wields you, the deeper the cut. Isn't that good? In other words, you are an axe in God's hands, and God's going to send you towards cutting whatever it is, accomplishing the purposes that God has for your life. And your job is to sharpen it so that when you are swung, you make more of an impact. You have something to do with what God has given you. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this: using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. Everybody said sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. In other words, don't just sit on your laurels. Don't just stay with where you've been, but sharpen it. Because if you're swinging it and you're not sharp, it takes twice the effort. It's a dull axe. It takes the wind out of your sails. You're trying too hard. I know people that are just trying too hard, doing 8 different things, when all they need to do is sharpen their blades so that they don't have to do as much swinging. They're wearing themselves out. And listen, I'm not saying this in parallel. Some of you, I know people in our church that work a couple jobs so that their kids can go to school. That's worthy of praise, okay? Just because you're working hard to help the next generation get what you didn't have, I bless you in what you're doing, okay? But you are also having a responsibility to say, you know what? I'm not just going to keep going to work. I'm not just keep going to school and just trying to work harder. I also want to work smarter. I want to improve my skills. I want to get better at what I do. I want to become a better parent. I want to become a better spouse. I want to do my best. I don't want to just keep going through the motions, okay? And when the blade is sharpened, you keep your strength and you succeed. So it's time to sharpen the axe. Everybody says, sharpen the axe. Sharpen me, Lord. Swing me, Lord. Sharpen me, Lord. Swing me, Lord. Sharpen me. And then swing me so I can be everything that you've called me to be. Even Jesus did that for 30 years of his life. Before he did ministry, he grew. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. He was growing all the time. Okay? He was getting prepared for what was ahead. He was not just going, I got it. He was moving forward. Here at Emmanuel, this is a big deal to us because I believe that we are all, no matter how long, no matter how long we're serving the Lord, we have a responsibility to grow in faith. Our mission statement on the screen, I want you to read it out loud with me. Empowered to reach those away from God, to grow in faith, and to live a life of purpose. You know what that is saying? We are all empowered by the Spirit of God to grow up, not to stay the same, but to continue growing. And as we continue growing, we are to live that life of purpose. You are not a mistake. God has a design for you, no matter what your assignment is. You are to live that life of purpose. That our goal is to sharpen ourselves and to sharpen each other and be a community of people that are constantly wanting to grow in faith and helping each other on the journey. That's why we believe in Redwood faith around here and the great redwoods on the West Coast, where these trees that go hundreds of feet tall, but they only have root systems that go 9 or 10 feet deep, and you'd think they would tip over with the big storms, but they haven't. And the reason they haven't is that all of the root systems are intermingled. We believe that we need each other in order to stay in the journey, to grow in faith and be who God has called us to be. And that's why we believe in connect groups, and we're challenging everybody in our church. Our next series that starts in 2 weeks is a 5-week series called The Space Between. And you'll see people walking around and they all got t-shirts like this, the connect groups. And that's because I just want to challenge every person to get connected. You're like, Pastor Nate, you don't understand. I don't have time, and you're asking me to do another thing I don't want to do. Right? Why would I want to get in a group of people that I don't know? Well, let me just tell you this. I believe the reason you want to get in a group of people that you don't know yet is that because when you do get to know people, your root systems start intermingling, and that's how God will grow you. I don't believe that long-term anybody can grow in isolation. It's a big deal for us. It's a 5-week series. I encourage everybody to get involved as much as you can. If you don't have a group, get in a group. If you don't know anybody and you need to start your own group, then do it. Invite friends to be a part of your story. This is a big deal. In all of our lobbies on each campus, you can sign up today and get a group together or join a group. And I encourage you to be involved with that series. It's going to be a big deal. If Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Paul saying, keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Keep on growing. Keep on growing. That's the prayer that he has for us. And we have some limitations. Sometimes our limitations are our mindsets. Some people grow up, and as they grow up, they inherit a perspective of the world, of themselves. When they're young, perhaps they're told that they're stupid. And they're young enough where it goes in them and they believe it. So later on in their life, they think that, well, other people can get educated. Other people can stretch themselves. But there's something defective with me. And it's nothing more than a lie from the pit of the hell, okay? But what happens is if a mindset sets in, no matter what it is, a previous experience, a failure in your life, we can have a mindset issue that becomes fixed. And a fixed mindset prevents growth. It prevents stretching. It prevents having walks of faith. It prevents us from believing that God would do anything different with our story. When you throw it into the context of your Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, a fixed mindset says, it's just going to be more of the same this week. Why? Because we've kind of locked ourselves into the box of thinking that nothing else is possible. We begin to kind of go into that fixed mind. The other is a growth mindset. A growth mindset says, even if I don't like where I am, there is a possibility that I can grow in faith, that somehow I can begin to stretch myself. There's more possibility here. And even if I'm in a dead-end job, I can still begin to think outside of my dead-end job. Maybe I need to go on and get a degree. Maybe I need to get training some other way. Maybe I need to learn from a mentor that's around me. But whatever I got to do, I am not going to be confined by the box that I live in. I'm going to have a growth mindset. Turn to the person next to you and say, you better have a growth mindset. All right. Teams can have this, okay? Work teams, when it comes to school this year, are you going to get better grades? Are you going to try to? Are you going to stretch beyond whatever it is that you've done before with work? Are you going to work more effectively, efficiently, whatever it may be? Am I going to grow? Am I going to get a promotion? Am I going to chase a new career? Am I going to expand my business? What am I going to do, okay? That's growth mindset versus fixed mindset says I'm just going to be what I already am for the rest of my life. And the people around me are going to be that way too. So teams can have a big impact on that too. My friend Scott Wilson, who's a pastor of a church down in Dallas, Texas, Scott looked at his staff a few years ago and his pastoral staff and his team, and they were kind of stuck in a rut. And the church had grown to a certain point. They were stuck and they didn't know how to get out of it. And in many ways, it was as if they felt that they could never break beyond it. I have a basketball hoop. It was as if they would never be able to dunk. Anybody know what dunking is? It's taking the little basketball, jumping up in the air like LeBron or somebody, and jump and slamming it, okay? And there are all kinds of stereotypes of who can't jump, right? There's all kinds of people when we think about what we can't do. All right, and that can settle in. It can settle in. You can think, I can't jump. I can't do that. Teams can have that. They can go, you know, there's no way we're going to bust out of the rut that we're in. So Scott decides, I need to change the mindset of my team. We're fixed. We need to move to growth mindset. So what he does is he pulls the team together and he says this. He says, I'm going to challenge us to think beyond our old way of thinking. So I want to challenge every staff member to read a book a week for a year. Okay? Now, some of the people in the room are doing just what some of you are doing right now. I can hardly read a book a week, a year, a month, and they're sitting there. So he shifted it to, I want you a book a week for a year. And they're like, well, I don't know if I can do that. They're in fixed mindset. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a bonus. If you do it at the end of the year, you get a $1,000 bonus. How many know readers were popping up all over the place, right? So this is what he did, and it was one by one. He said, I want you to start reading a book a week. Some of them they did together, and they had to write a little bit on it. And basically, they would read the book, they'd read another book, and another book, and another book. And basically what they were doing is they were creating space that they could stand on that would increase their vertical. It became a step. Each thing became a step so that they could jam it. I was watching old Michael Jordan videos the other day, Come Fly With Me. He's still the GOAT. All of you people out there that think other people are the GOAT, you don't understand. Michael Jordan's the GOAT. Like, here's the deal. For you and I, if we're going, let's think about work, think about your education, think about, you're never going to be able to change and accomplish your goals unless you put daily practices in there that help you get to where you want to go. And before you know it, you look back and your mindset has changed. You've expanded the borders of possibility and you've learned from others that are outside that can help you. I'm going to ask you, what steps can you take to grow daily in a way that makes you a better student, employee, and a parent? What can you do to do that? And I want to just give you a few things that everyone can sharpen your axe with. Everyone can sharpen, first of all, your aptitude or your skills. Whatever it is that you do, you can become a better employee. You can shape it, sharpen it. You can become better at it. You might have to find things outside of where you work to do it. You can become a better student. If all you do is hang out with the same people that are just as bad at that math class as you are, you're probably not going to grow. You might need to make good friends with somebody that's getting an A in the class. Hello. But there are things that you can do. You can sharpen your capacity, your skill set. Every assignment can be improved. You can take care of little kids at home and become a better mom of preschoolers. You can shape and grow and stretch. And that process that you can be on can be something that you grow in through mentorship, through chasing training. Education can be a part. By the way, I'm a big believer in education. I'm a huge believer. In fact, I'm thankful for every teacher, every administrator, every person in our church that invests in the next generation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Why? Because you're helping little kids grow those steps so they can dunk with their life. And those kids sometimes have the whole world batting against them, and their homes, the culture that they're in may be fixed at home, but you're giving them a way to move outside of it. I believe in it. I believe in it even for adults, no matter your stage of life, if you're in retirement, still chasing people that will help us grow and learn and stretch and change our thinking, and reading books or going to a training. It's not a little thing. In TED Talks you can grow from, right? I mean, there's all kinds of stretching and growing that can improve what you are doing. Are you in a fixed mindset, or can you grow in the skills that God has called you to? Secondly, everyone can sharpen our excellence. Excellence is a reflection of who we are and what God has called us to be, and how we perform at what we do. When our expectations drop, sometimes so does our performance. When others' expectations drop and their performance drops, sometimes we follow the crowd. But as a believer, if we're going to grow, maybe we need to go upstream a little bit and raise our excellence. Just because everybody else isn't dressing like it's an important day might not mean that you have to dress down. Maybe you need to dress better than everybody else. You're like, Pastor Nate, you're just like my parents trying to tell me to dress up a little bit more. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes how we look, how we approach a day, whether or not we showered, come on somebody, did our hair, put on something worthwhile, ironed a shirt, come on now. That's excellence. We can sharpen that area of our life because if we do, we begin to grow. That includes being able to say no to some things that are robbing us of our excellence. Sometimes we're trying to do everything and we need to set up boundaries, things that are preventing us from growing. One of those things, and we'll talk about in the next series, the space between, but rest is a big deal. How many know when you get on an airplane, you hope that the pilot got enough sleep the night before, right? Sleep matters. Rest matters. If you are going so hard with 8 different things in your life that you can't rest, it affects your excellence in what you're doing. It dulls the blade, if you will. Okay? And we can think about our expectations before a day starts. How about if we plan on our Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, Friday or Saturday? How about we plan on it being a great day? Today is going to be a great day. I mean, you know, that's a big difference than trying to go into a day going, oh, here we go again. today is going to be a great day. And no devil from hell is going to rob my day, because I'm going to grow today. I'm not going to wither. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to become like everybody else. Today, I am going to own geometry like a boss. You know, whatever it may be. The third thing that everyone can sharpen is our motive. Why am I here? We need to remember why we are where we are. You know, you remember when you prayed to get a job and you finally got the job and you're like, thank you, Jesus. But now some time's gone by and you've forgotten how much you prayed for the job. Remember the why, because the why really matters. Our first reason to be there is to glorify God. But sometimes other motives slip in. More money, higher status, position, power, authority, all these other things kind of crowd their way in. And we forget what this thing is about and what it's for. Really, whatever we do can become a platform for God's glory unless we lose the motive for it. Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. It's what you're working for. It's what you go to school for. But you don't understand. I don't like my teacher. I don't like my boss. I don't like the experience. This two-year-old, all they do is cry. Who are you working for? Who are you serving? Remember what your motives are. The fourth thing we can all sharpen is our attitude. We can sharpen our attitude. Attitude is a big deal. How many of you can see an attitude? They don't have to say anything. You know, attitude can prevent growth in a fixed mindset, or it can make room for growth. Attitude's a really important thing. We can sharpen our speech. Don't say anything unless it's going to bring and build up those around us, Ephesians 4:29. Don't even go there. But how many times do we catch ourselves adopting the language of the people that is around us? And all of a sudden we can't dunk anymore. We wonder what's going on. And then we want God to get us out of where we are. No, God's going, no, get back there. Change your attitude. Then I'll give you some other place. That's what he told. Do something with the time I've given you. Show me what you've done. And then I will give you more. But deal with your attitude. Turn to the person and say, deal with your attitude. Just remember, when you point the finger, there are three coming back at you. Just remember that, all right? But our emotional intelligence, we can grow in. Sometimes our whole world is so myopic, we only think about what it felt like for ourselves. I don't like my job because of the way it makes me feel. And we have no idea what other people around us are going through. We're not picking up on the fact that they've got other stuff going on. Jesus called you salt and light. You aren't at your job just to get a paycheck. He sent you there on mission. That becomes a sanctuary where the ministry takes place. So if you're there, maybe you need to have ears and grow in your capacity to understand what other people are going through. I don't know how many people that I've run into, they don't even know that the attitude that they have is rubbing off on people and nobody wants to be around them. It's like Pepe Le Pew. They don't want to be around that person, right? And nobody tells them and they're stuck. Maybe even in the context of Redwood Faith, we need to have the courage to tell our sisters and brothers, you realize when you said that, I don't want to be around you. We got to grow in that attitude aspect and we need to grow in the community. You're like, wait, Pastor Nate, this is Minnesota. We don't confront people. We just talk behind their back. Selah. I think we can grow in our optimism. I remember the story of this wealthy family who had two twin daughters. And it was their birthday, so they had a birthday on the same day. And one girl walks into her room, and there she's got hundreds of presents. And she's mad. She's like, can't believe it. I got to open all of these presents. But her twin sister, she opens the door, and the room is full of horse manure. And she goes in and she starts throwing it in the air and having a party in the horse manure. Somebody walks in and goes, "What are you doing? Are you losing your mind?" She's like, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." That's the difference, half full, half empty glasses. Maybe our optimism, if it goes up, it lifts the boat for everybody. Hello. I wish I could preach that a little bit more. Choose the positive. Who's your attitude mentor? I want to encourage you to look for people that have that kind of attitude you want to be around, that lift everybody around them, and listen and observe, and let them mentor you. If you struggle in this, watch people that are good at it. The ultimate in that is Jesus. Paul talks about him in Philippians chapter 2 when he says this: don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died on a criminal's death on a cross. The same attitude that Christ Jesus had, we need to have. The fifth thing and the final thing that we can sharpen, everyone can sharpen, is our discipline. The ability to finish and win. That discipline, knowing that we're going to face resistance and persevering through it, looking at the race and charting it out, not just letting life hit us in the face, but determining that I'm going to run my race, I'm going to finish my race, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to finish the race. We're going to discipline ourselves. Hebrews 12. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, true. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. I love that set of, and that'd be a good one to read for devotions this week, just to pull out Hebrews 12. What pushes you past your quitting point? What helps you get beyond? You know failure points in your history, so you can almost predict where in the future you're going to be faced with obstacles. So what's going to push you past your obstacle this year? How are you going to get B's and A's this semester? How are you going to become better with your attitude over the long haul and not fall back when things get overwhelming around Christmas time and your family's bothering you? And now all of a sudden it's all about you when you walk to work. How are you going to push past that ahead of time and you think about it? I want to challenge our church today to take some paper or take your phone or your iPad or whatever it may be. And sometime today or tomorrow on Labor Day weekend, write out your saw-sharpening goals for the year. Write them out. What are the things that I want to grow in? How am I going to make my moments count? Because the truth is, every moment matters. There's a story of a man who was a carpenter who worked for a builder for his whole career. And that company grew to dozens of employees over time. But as it is often the case, when things get busy, builders are looking for employees and they couldn't find anybody. And this is the most reliable employee. But he was nearing the end of his story and he wanted to retire and move to that next phase or season of his life. And so he told the builder, "Hey, I need to step down. I don't have it. I don't have the mojo anymore. I don't want to work." And the guy says, "Okay." Builder says, "Can you do one more house for me? Because I got to line up your replacement, get everything lined up." And so he goes, "I guess so." So he goes to work on this last house. And he'd been around long enough so he knew how to make it look good. But in this last house, he kind of was half-heartedly pounding the nails and didn't really put his best effort into it. And he knew that 10 or 15 years after the house is opened, that it would maybe kind of shift a little bit. The walls wouldn't be exactly right, but it was okay. It would pass inspection. And he gets done with the house, and the builder comes by to look at the final inspection, and they take a look and go around, and sure enough, he passes inspection, and the builder turns to him and says, "I just want to say thank you for all your years of helping us build our company. We've really got a great reputation, and you've done such a great job. And as a thank you, I just want to give you the keys. This is my gift to you." And basically what he was saying is, this is the house that you will live in, that you've been working on for all these months leading up to it. Church, the house you will live in this year, 10 years from now, is the house that you've been working on your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. How you approach your days matters for your life tomorrow. Would you stand with me?